If anybody questions your claim to your eternal inheritance, there is a witness who was there at the moment of your adoption. Who was it? The Holy Spirit.
The Bible says salvation is a gift, something you don't earn. But how do you know the gift is yours, and how can you ever be 100% sure that you're going to heaven? That's the question John MacArthur looks at today on Grace to You. So if you doubt whether you're saved, let me urge you to listen to what John has to say about what he calls the myths about salvation, which is the title of his current study. And even if you are confident in your salvation, today's message can help you be sure that your confidence is for all the right reasons. With that said, get a copy of your Bible handy, and here's John MacArthur to begin today's lesson.
Let me begin reading in verse 5. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. Now, for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Now, out of those verses, I want to draw your attention to one phrase in verse 10. Be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. I suppose that all of us as Christians have moments somewhere along in our Christian experience when we're not certain if we're saved. There are those times when doubts enter our minds. Sometimes they are but fleeting moments. Sometimes they last a long time. Sometimes they almost seem a way of life. Sometimes they can plunge someone into despair, despondency, from which they find it impossible to lift themselves. There are many people who have publicly confessed Jesus Christ, who lack the assurance of God's love, who lack the assurance and confidence of eternal life, who are not certain they have been called, and not certain they have been chosen. They are not certain they are saved. One of the pastoral duties that has belonged to pastors since New Testament times has been this matter of trying to help people understand the truth about their spiritual condition. Doubts about one's salvation are common in the life of many Christians. And that in spite of everything God has said. Now, there is a remarkable verse that I might draw from the Old Testament. You might want to jot it down. You'll probably want to refer to it. Isaiah 32:17. And Isaiah 32:17 says this, "The work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever." Let me read it again. "The work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever." What Isaiah is saying is, where God grants righteousness, with it comes peace and assurance. In fact, the New Testament writers speak of assurance in rather superlative terms. Colossians 2:2 talks about full assurance. 1 Thessalonians 1:5 talks about much assurance. Hebrews 6:11 says the full assurance of hope, and Hebrews 10:22 says the full assurance of faith. Full assurance, three times. much assurance. And God who grants us righteousness, with it grants assurance. And though the New Testament and the Old Testament talk about assurance, and though assurance is associated with our hope in Christ and our faith in Christ and with righteousness, and though assurance is given to us by God, nonetheless, there are many Christian people who lack it. Now, before we talk about our text, and that is the solution to those who lack assurance, and before we even talk about the matters prior to the text, which are the reasons why people lack assurance, there are two other issues that I must address if we're going to really get a grip on this subject of assurance. The first one is this. Some people have assurance, but they have no right to have it. Some people have assurance, but they have no right to have it. It is false assurance. It is false peace. It is a false security. Such false assurance is dangerous, deceitful, deadly, and damning because it mistakes one's true spiritual condition. Put it simply, everybody talking about heaven ain't going there. There are some people who have a feeling that all is well between them and God, and it isn't. You can be assured that false religionists, false prophets, false teachers would like to give people that feeling, and so would Satan and his emissaries. Jesus knew it. That's why in Matthew 7, he said, many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, Matthew 7:21, and I will say to them, depart from me, I never knew you, which will be a great jolt to them since they probably have false assurance. That is why the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, every time you come to the Lord's table, examine yourself. That is why he repeated again in 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Because there are people who have assurance, but they have no right to it. You say, how did they get it? Well, somebody gave them some information about salvation, which was not true. And they believed that, and because they believed what they think is truth, they feel secure. There are other people who misjudge their spiritual condition. They know the truth, and they think they have really believed the truth, but they haven't. In fact, much of our modern-day evangelism contributes to this false hope by using a technique that I would like to call syllogistic assurance. Now, I don't want to lose you all on that term. A syllogism is simply a form of logic. It has a major premise and a minor premise that leads to a conclusion. And modern American evangelicalism has been giving people syllogistic assurance for many, many years. It goes like this. John 1:12 might be a starting place just to tie it into a specific verse. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. So you say to someone, did you receive him? Yes. Major premise. Anyone who receives him becomes his child. Did you do that? Yes. Minor premise. You just did that. Conclusion, you're his child. Major premise says, if you receive Christ, you'll be his child. Minor premise says, you just did that. Conclusion says, you're his child. You say, well, that's logical. It is. It is. The problem is, you don't know whether the minor premise is true. You don't know whether they just did that. You say, well, they just said they did that. That's different. You don't know if they did that. The Puritans would say, tested, then trusted. You don't know if they did that until they're tested. This is an appeal to a logical syllogism. If you know the facts of the gospel and minor premise, you believe the facts of the gospel, therefore you're a Christian. This, by the way, is a major component of contemporary evangelism. An appeal to a logical syllogism based on an untested profession, which is a faulty minor premise. We are basing assurance on a bare inference, not confirmed by the Holy Spirit. We have no Holy Spirit confirmation, and not confirmed by any testing. The truth of assurance is the reward of tested and proven faith. The Holy Spirit gives it, not a human counselor. Some people have assurance when they shouldn't have it then, because somebody gave them a false gospel, they believed it, and then they believe they're saved. Some people have a false assurance because somebody told them their faith was real, when in fact it may not have been. So we need to understand then, first of all, in this matter of assurance, that some people have it who have absolutely no right to it. Secondly, there's another preliminary issue that I want to share with you, and that is this. Some people think no one has a right to assurance, not even a true Christian. In fact, some people think it is presumption to imagine that you are secure. It is presumption to be assured of your security in Christ. They say it'll lead to indifference. It'll lead to carelessness. It'll lead you to sin. It'll lead you to unholiness. This is a historical Arminian view, which basically says, if I thought I was secure forever, then I'd go out and do anything I wanted. Have you heard that? Well, that's an old one. You can't possibly let anybody think their salvation is secure because they'll abuse the privileges. Because, after all, they can't lose their salvation, so why not live any way you want? That's not only an Arminian view, by the way. That's a Roman Catholic view. That's what Roman Catholicism has always taught. Canons and decrees of the Council of Trent go like this, quoting, "No one can know with a certainty of faith, which cannot be subject to error, that he has obtained the grace of God. No one, moreover, so long as he is in this mortal life, ought so far to presume as regards the secret mystery of divine predestination as to determine for certain that he is assuredly in the number of the predestinate. For except by special revelation, it cannot be known whom God hath chosen unto himself. If anyone saith that a man who is born again and justified is bound of faith to believe that he is assuredly in the number of the predestinate, let him be anathema." So says the Catholic Church. Though the Council of Trent was held in the 16th century, the teaching of the Church on this point has not changed. As evidence, I quote the following from a Roman Catholic Dictionary of Theology. This is what it says. Certainty of salvation, heading, a concept of Protestant theology which signifies a belief in justification so firm that this belief is inconsistent with any doubt of a man's ultimate salvation. Such a certainty of salvation, which Catholic theology describes as absolute, was repudiated by the Council of Trent because whereas the Christian is absolutely forbidden to doubt what God has done in Jesus Christ or to doubt his universal salvific will, this does not exclude all possible doubt of one's own eternal salvation. End quote. G.C. Burkauer, in his book Conflict with Rome, take some pains to show that Rome's denial of the assurance of salvation is consistent with its conception of the nature of salvation. It is precisely, he says, because the Roman Catholic Church conceives of salvation as a joint effort by man and God and as a blessing which can only be maintained through the doing of good works, that it must say to the believer, you can never be absolutely sure of your salvation. For if one's assurance of salvation must be based on one's performance of good works, the most he or she can attain is the kind of conjectural certainty which Roman Catholic theology allows. Why? Because if my salvation depends on God and me, I might mess up. So where you have in Roman Catholic theology man involved in salvation, or where you have in Arminian theology man involved in salvation, you have the absence of security, because man can default. But where you have in historic biblical theology where salvation is all the work of God, you have the concomitant doctrine of security, which leads to assurance. The basic question involved here is whether one is saved by grace alone or whether one's salvation depends in part on his or her meritorious good works. If the latter is true, one can never be sure of salvation. If, however, the former is true, as the reformers taught, then one can be sure of salvation, even though he or she may not always be in full possession of that assurance. So, some would feel we can never be sure and leave it at that. And they say that helps them live a good life because they have to keep living a good life or they might lose their salvation. Basically, they deny assurance altogether. Now, we make those two points clear. Some people have assurance who have no right to it. Some people deny that anybody can have assurance. But let us concentrate on the truth about assurance, all right? True assurance as Scripture teaches it. Not false believing, true assurance. What we want to achieve is exactly what it says in verse 10. When our series is through, we want you to be certain about His calling and choosing you. We want you without a hint of doubt to say, I am among the predestinate. I am among the elect. I am chosen, I am called. I am eternally secure, and I enjoy my assurance. But before we can solve the problem, we've got to introduce it. So I want to ask just a basic question. Why do people lack assurance? Why do people lack assurance? Well, obviously, we could answer that by saying, well, some of them don't have salvation, that's why they don't feel secure. You're right. But let's go beyond that. Why do people who are Christians lack assurance? I'm going to give you several reasons, okay? Number one, and by the way, this is not an inspired list. This is just my own thinking as I've been pouring through these scriptures for about the last 6 months, getting ready for this series. Why do people lack assurance? Reason number one, and there might be more, and they might be better stated, but this will help us. Number one, some might lack assurance because of being under strong preaching on God's holy standard. Some might lack assurance because of being under strong preaching on God's holy standard. What do you mean by that? Well, what I mean is demanding preaching, confrontive preaching, convicting preaching that holds up a high standard of holiness. The kind of preaching that forces people to see their sinfulness, that forces them to acknowledge the holiness of God, that calls them to a lofty standard of Christian living, may lead some to a lack of assurance. You say, well, is that bad? No. No, not really. The pulpit is rightly the creator of anxious hearts. That is one of its duties. For it must convict those who have a false assurance, right? It must confront sin. It must call for the highest and holiest standard. And by virtue of all of those mandates, it may have the effect of destabilizing some people and making them waver about the reality of their spiritual condition. Because they compare themselves with that standard and say, I'm so woefully short of that, maybe I'm not even a Christian. Demanding preaching, convicting preaching, strong preaching that sets the high and holy standard for the saved brings along a strong conviction of sin which can produce doubt, particularly in a sinning Christian. Particularly in a sinning Christian. Now, can I tell you, having said all of that, this rarely happens today. Why? Because there's rarely any convicting preaching. Churches across our country are filled with smug people who don't feel particularly insecure because nothing in their life is ever confronted. It rarely happens because preaching is neither convicting or strong. Nor does preaching necessarily set a particularly high standard. In fact, If you were to ask the average sort of collection of preachers if they've ever preached messages on assurance of salvation, it might be a rare thing to find one who did. And if you found one who said, yes, I've preached on assurance, he would probably tell you what I preached was a message to make everybody feel assured. And what he probably did was give them a little more of that syllogistic assurance. About the only time the subject comes up, it seems to me, is to argue with people who are unwilling to give syllogistic assurance. The only time I ever get into a discussion of this is when people want to argue with me because they want to give people psychological assurance so they'll feel so comfortable about themselves that they will never question their spiritual condition. The whole idea when you lead someone to Christ for many years in America is now the first responsibility you have once they've prayed the prayer is to make sure that you make them feel assured. So you say to them, doesn't it say, if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we know we have eternal life? You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Major premise, it says that. Minor premise says, you believe. Conclusion, you're saved. Now, feel secure, feel assured, don't worry about it. About the only time anybody talks about assurance, it's to make people feel assured. Not to make them question whether their assurance is a false one. In fact, I suppose because of that, fewer people today struggle with assurance because the teaching lacks a strong call to holiness and the preachers feel it's their duty to make everybody feel good. But on the other hand, convicting preaching can create doubt. No question. So the pulpit, if it has the luxury of being the creator of anxiety, of anxious hearts, the pulpit must also be the creator of comfort. It must be the place of assurance. J.I. Packer said, and I believe rightly so, the preaching of the word is the supreme means of grace. The preaching of the word is the supreme means of grace. There's a second reason people lack assurance. Some might lack assurance because they can't accept forgiveness. They are tyrannized by their emotions, and they feel they are too bad to be saved. Some people just can't accept forgiveness. Now, there are some reasons for this. I'll give them to you. These are pretty practical. Let me suggest this. There are three reasons. I'll just give them to you separately. The reason some people feel they can't accept forgiveness, they feel too bad to be saved, too sinful to be forgiven, is number one, because conscience speaks against forgiveness. Did you get that? Your conscience doesn't know anything about forgiveness. Understood? The only thing your conscience knows about is what? Guilt. Conviction. Your conscience knows nothing about grace. Your conscience knows nothing about mercy. Your conscience knows nothing about forgiveness. In fact, your conscience speaks against forgiveness. It is your conscience that says to you, you're too bad to be forgiven. There's a second, rather compelling impulse that causes some people to be unable to accept forgiveness, and that is this. Holiness and the law of God speaks against forgiveness. And it speaks against sin so strongly. Listen, holiness knows nothing of forgiveness. The law of God, nothing of forgiveness. Holiness speaks against sin and knows nothing of excusing it. Righteousness speaks against sin and knows nothing of excusing it. The law of God speaks against sin and knows nothing of excusing it. There's a third rather compelling matter. That is justice. Justice speaks against sin. And justice knows nothing of forgiveness either. They're ganging up on you, folks. If you struggle with doubt about your salvation and you say, I just can't accept forgiveness. I'm just too bad to be forgiven. I'm too wicked to be saved. I am, as that gentleman said in the letter, a pile of manure on the white marble floor of Christ. I'm too filthy. I'm too vile. It is because conscience will deny you forgiveness, holiness will deny you forgiveness, righteousness will deny you forgiveness, law will deny you forgiveness, justice will deny you forgiveness, and as long as you hang around that group, you'll have trouble with forgiveness.
Do you avoid the preaching of God's Word, or do you hunger for it? Today on Grace to You, John MacArthur, president of the Masters University and Seminary, has challenged you with that question. Your answer will help you gauge your spiritual life and test the genuineness of your salvation. The title of John's study, Myths About Salvation. John, for the person who may be wondering, let me ask this. How common is it for believers to lack assurance?
Well, it is very common, Carl, for believers to lack assurance. But I have to say, it's not a common problem in a church where sound doctrine is proclaimed, where a clear understanding of the gospel is taught. I think doubt about salvation very often comes to people who haven't really understood the fullness of the gospel and haven't even really understood the heart of God as revealed in Scripture. Biblically literate, biblically taught Christians don't struggle nearly so much with doubt about their salvation as those who haven't been taught. So look, you might say, well, I go to a church for the music. I go to a church for the social fellowship. That's fine. But when you come to grapple with the deep realities of your spiritual life, that's not going to help. You need to be in a place where you're going to be lifted beyond doubts. You're going to be lifted to a place of sound, firm, doctrinal understanding, trust in the God who is revealed in Scripture. But I want to help you. We have a book called Saved Without a Doubt, How to Be Sure of Your Salvation. Is that good news? The book, again, Saved Without a Doubt, How to Be Sure of Your Salvation, 220 pages, soft cover, available from Grace to You. Great encouragement for a new convert or someone who's been plagued by doubts.
And friend, if you're stuck in a cycle of spiritual doubt, or you know someone who is, I want to encourage you to pick up a copy of what John just mentioned, Saved Without a Doubt. You can order it online, or you can order it when you call us. It's reasonably priced and shipping is free. Contact us here today. Reach us by the toll-free number 1-800-55-GRACE, or go to our website, gty.org. Again, the title, Saved Without a Doubt, is not only for folks wrestling with the question, am I saved? It's also great for mature believers who want to help others find the assurance of their salvation. Saved Without a Doubt comes with a study guide there in the back, and the cost is $10.50. Order your copy now. Call 800-55-GRACE or order from the website, gty.org. By the way, while you're online, consider downloading the Study Bible app. It not only gives you access to multiple Bible translations, it also puts all of John's sermons, the study guides, the devotionals, and booklets in one convenient place. You can click on a passage and the app will show you all of the Grace to You free resources on that particular section of Scripture. Just go online and download it at gty.org. Again, gty.org. For John MacArthur, I'm your host, Carl Miller, encouraging you to come back tomorrow as John will be looking at the role forgiveness has in the assurance of salvation. Tune in for that next installment of John's study, Myths About Salvation, another 30 minutes of unleashing God's truth one verse at a time, here on Grace to You.